in our sermon series is a little bit harder. This is some stuff, tough stuff that we're going through. Some things that are hard to read, hard to wrap our heads around, hard to understand a little bit of it. But, you know, it's all for a purpose. We are in Judges 19 still. We left off with right around Judges 22 to 24. I'm going to read Judges 22 to the end of the chapter, and we'll see how far we get. Judges 19, verse 22, Gibeah's crime. And we were talking about the Levite and his concubine. So I shouldn't have to remind us too much. This is part five of this, taking our time going through it, because it's really, really important to see. As you read and hear this, as we talk about and discuss this, you can't help but draw some of the same conclusions, some of the same parallels that are going on in our world today, so many years later. You know, so listen to this. All right, Gibeah's crime, verse 22, chapter 19. As they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door. And they said to the old man, the master of the house, bring out the man who came into your house, that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Since this man has come into my house, do not do this vile thing. Behold, here are my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out now. Violate them and do with them what seems good to you. But against this man, do not do this outrageous thing. But the men would not listen to him. So the man seized his concubine and made her go out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And as the dawn began to break, they let her go. And as the morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was, until it was light. And her master rose up in the morning, and when he opened the door of the house and he went out to go on his way, behold, there was his concubine lying at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, get up, let us be going. But there was no answer. Then he put her on the donkey, and the man rose up and went away to his home. And when he entered his house, he took a knife, and taking hold of his concubine, he divided her limb by limb into 12 pieces and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And all who saw it said, such a thing has never happened or been seen from the day that the people of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak. Ouch. That's a lot. It's horrific. You know, we talked about it 4 or 5 weeks ago that this is an atrocity. Now, if you think about today's world and throw this into today's world, where does it stand? Is it the worst thing that could ever happen to anyone? Or is it happening all the time? Just think about that. You know, compare what we just read and then think about the world we live in. Think about the news that you hear. Think about the laws that have been changed. Think about the strangeness that has happened even in our own lives. I don't care if you're the oldest person in here, which I very well may be. And think about how it's changed since I didn't say anything. What? I didn't say or look directly at anybody. I'm not. So in our lifetime, the things that were set in stone have been moved to a place where we don't even understand. And the vast array of those things go from laws that are written on the books to just what people are calling themselves nowadays. The vast array of that goes from where you didn't worry about your kid playing in your front yard without supervision, to where maybe you might have a concern when you're eyeballing them every 5 or 10 minutes to make sure they're okay. Our world has changed, and it will constantly change. This, in the way I'm reading this, this is almost a cry for help. This Levite, the things that had been done to his concubine is no different than what happened in Genesis 19. And that is, you know, paralleling Lot and the two angels and the men of the town of Sodom, breaking down his door. So Lot is like the man of Ephraim who invited them into his house. Stay here tonight. Let me feed you. Yada, yada, yada. Have hospitality. The angels are like the concubine and the Levite, where the men of the town, as in here, Gibeah, the men of the town who are Benjaminites, are knocking down the door to have inappropriate relations with the man. Not the two women that are in the house. Just like the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were breaking down Lot's door to have two inappropriate relations, let us know them so that we may know them. So you see, this is not new. Now jump forward all the way today. Now it's just a part of our life, isn't it? We've come a long way in time. But somehow there's nothing new under the sun, is there? Okay? God is so perfect and big and all-knowing that I still can't wrap my head around it. But he knew what was going to happen. And he knew we needed a way back. And our way back is Jesus. Okay? So, this is not new under the sun. Let's just look a little bit about it. You know, Romans 1, 24 and 28, Paul wrote, therefore God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, gave them up to be debased in mind to do what ought not to be done. Bingo. Nothing new under the sun. So like we said in verse 23, the man in the master house said, no, my brothers, don't do this vile thing. He's doing everything he can to protect his charge. The people that he asked into his home to do not the vile thing that Paul spoke about, not the vile thing that happened in Sodom, not the vile thing that God knew that we would turn to eventually. Behold, Terah, my virgin daughter. He is giving up his own daughter. Take her instead. Lot did the same thing. And do to this man, but don't do it, and do not do to this man what you should not do. Genesis 19, 6 through 8, if you want to look at it again and refresh yourself of what that is, Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Judges here, 19, 24. So, we understand what's happening, we understand what's going on, and we're at the situation right now, we're in the heat of the battle, okay? What does this Levite do? He's a Levite. Okay, the priestly line of Aaron. We don't know if he's active. We don't know anything, but he is a Levite. And his intentions were going to Shiloh to worship at the ark, where the ark was, at Shiloh. Those were his intentions. We read that way back. A Levite, verse 25 starts off and it says this, but the men would not listen. Obviously, they're not listening to the man who owns the home. Okay. And he obviously had some sort of influence with him because he had a home. He had things. He was working and he brought himself back into coming in from work. He was a man of rapport. He was trying to talk to them, talk them out of it. You know who I am. Don't do this. I'm standing in for them. I'm hosting them. I am asking them to lodge here. Don't do this thing to them. The men would not listen to him. The verse says, and the next words are just crazy. So the man seized his concubine. Which man? The owner of the home? No, the Levite. The Levite's the one that had the concubine. He did the most cowardly thing it seemed like that he could do. The man seized his concubine and made her go out to them. He threw her out, and they knew her and abused her all night long until the morning. Lots of ways to look at this, but I'm seeing a man who threw his concubine. I mean, just gave up and gave it to her. I'm baffled. A Levite did this. He did nothing to protect the man who invited him in. He did nothing to protect his own concubine. Instead, he threw her out. She was abused all night long, and he went to bed. Whether to hide, I don't know. Maybe he felt okay to take a good night's sleep. I do not know, but he went to bed. You'll see that. So, all right. So they abused her. And then as dawn began to break, they let her go. So he gave her up. Actually, in the King James Version, ESV says he gave her up, seized his concubine and gave her up. The King James says brought her forth, literally caused her to go or to come out, to bring out, let out. He literally delivered her was the last word in the King James Version to brought her, to bring her forth. He delivered. He's like, well, here you go. Sign for your package, please. I mean, really, he delivered her out to her. Okay. John MacArthur says this is unthinkable weakness and cowardice for any man, especially a priest of God. Apparently, he even slept through the night or stayed in bed or out of fear since he didn't see her again until he awakened to prepare to leave. Apparently. All right. What we see here is corruption. Corruption of the perfect thing that God made for us. Looking at it today, it's not only this that's happening, trying to engage in that awful act that is, as we said in Paul, like Paul told us in Romans, therefore God gave them up to their lusts and hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And they, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, he gave them up to the debased mind to do what ought to not be done. Okay. Look at the corruption that's happening. And literally, Webster's 1828, depravity, wickedness, perversion, deterioration of moral principles, loss of purity or integrity. It's ruined. It's wrecked. It's decayed and unthinkable. Literally, moral, we know the word, but we really need to hear the definition, relating to the practice, manners, or conduct of men, how we conduct ourselves as social beings in relation to each other and with reference to right or wrong. The word moral is applicable to actions that are good or evil, virtuous or victorious. I'm sorry, virtuous or vicious, and has a reference to the law of God as the standard by which their character is to be determined. How would you stand? How would you fare if someone were to determine your character by your moral aptitude? What happened here is a moral failure. I like what MacArthur said because he was a coward and he was weak and he threw her out. I wouldn't do that to my wife. I don't think anybody sitting here would do that to their wife or their daughter or even a friend. But that is the moral lack of moral well-being that we're seeing here. It's a moral failure. Jesus said, so it's kind of important. I mean, everything in here is important, but let's see what Jesus says. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Of these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. I don't see any of that in that moral failure in this Levite priest. Not at all. Now, we're all guilty of breaking this law. Okay? But wow. And now, this is not today. Sounds familiar. What's happening on our streets all over our country? Let's forget the rest of the world. What about our country? You know, we're in such disarray right now. We don't know up from down, it seems like sometimes. Some of the laws that are being passed in, you know, our schools and things of that nature. It's hard to, if I were to have, like, I weep for my grandkids and I praise God that my daughter-in-law is teaching her kids at home. And they lack nothing in a sense of being able to exist among other kids because they have so many other activities that she keeps them involved in. She does a thing called Adventures Club. The kids have been in Taekwondo since they could walk. I mean, they are part of a BMX team. They're in an archery club. I mean, they swim. So they know other children. They're not missing that. But she has a strict regimen that keeps them in line with her moral character. And I know her, and these kids are going to be wonderful. As you guys know, as you as parents know, okay? That's hard to send your kid out there now. And you good people have to really watch over the children nowadays. Because look, nothing new is under the sun. This is crazy. It keeps blowing my mind. What I think is here today that is so horrible is not new. It is not new. As the morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door at the man's house where her master was until it was light. It was at the break of day, John Gill says, when the light dawned. Okay? Think about it. Dark and light. When does all the bad things happen? Dark. Not in the light. They're cowards. They're not going to do it in the light. Okay? He goes on to say, they let her go, their works being works of darkness, and would not bear the light. They could not bear the light of Christ. They could not. They wouldn't think of it. This is a warning, almost. Deuteronomy 7. A little bit of reading from good old Deuteronomy 7. I want to start at verse 1. This is with the heading of a chosen people. Listen to this. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of. Who's talking here? Deuteronomy. Moses. Moses is giving his farewell speech. Possession, okay, when he brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you. And here's who he wants you to clear out: the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, the Canaanites, Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and you shall show no mercy to them. Why am I reading this? Well, you shall not intermarry them with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. Why? Why is God telling them this? For this reason. For they will turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you and he would destroy you quickly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars, dash in their pieces, their pillars, and chop down their ashram and burn their carved images with fire. It's happened to all of us. This very instance kind of thing, maybe not turning us away from God, but you can't tell me when you meet somebody new that you like to hang out with, they're different than you are, you might pick up some of their characteristics. Am I right? You might say, hey, I like that, you know, that skateboarding thing, that's a lot of fun. And all of a sudden now you're hanging around with a bunch of skateboarders. Hey, peace. You know, I mean, it doesn't matter. That's how it happens, okay? That's why God's people are like-minded. How important it is. We think the same way. We revere a creator God who loves us, who is sovereign, that has created everything. It's him who we have the same interests in, the same like-mindedness, okay? So we can rub off on one another very easily. But this is why God is saying to these horrible nations, you cannot bow down to their carved images. Their God that's dead. It was a tree. I love the fact that you cut down a tree, you carved a God, you took the kindling, you burned it and made your food out of it. You know, I mean, come on. It's a piece of wood or it's a piece of stone. It's a tree. It's not the living God that spoke everything into creation. That's our God. And we have strayed so far away, but how far? Look at what we're just reading here. The atrocity that happened here. What's so different about a man who's upset about political beliefs and drives his boat to a pier and shoots up a bar? That's happened within the last 6 weeks. Or another man that's so upset about whatever's happening in the world, or he disagrees with somebody's beliefs, drives his truck into a church, albeit it's a Mormon church, guns down a bunch of people, and sets his truck on fire, and burns down the whole church and fell on him. This has happened within the last few weeks. This is our world. Countless people have been shot. Countless people have been murdered for little less than what's in their pocket. Do we need a God that loves us? Amen. Do we need a God that brought us back through the work of his son? He sent his only son to save us. God knew. I mean, we're this far into the book. Look at that. Look at the atrocities that are happening. Okay, get a little jacked here. But Moses knew what they would do. Deuteronomy 31. And I love Moses because, you know, he's a regular guy. He's a regular guy. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 31, verse 29. Am I even there? I'm on the wrong side. Deuteronomy 31. Where am I reading? Give here. You know where I'm at. Just a minute. If they were wise, they would understand. I've got myself all turned around here. Did I? 31, 29. 31. Oh, yeah. Look at that. 31. 31, 29. I'm in 32. That's why I'm all messed up. You know, listen to he's a regular guy. And I love it. Let's see. How much more after my death? Let's see. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, take this book of the law and put it by my side. I'll start at 26. The side of the ark of the covenant for the Lord our God, that it may be there for a witness and against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words into their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will surely act corruptly, turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you, because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking them to anger through the work of your hands. We're even closer to the beginning than we were 2 seconds ago. When I did this, we're a wreck, an absolute wreck. And Moses knew it. Okay? How far are we into this? Let's think about it. Okay? I mean, 400 years in slavery. Let's just start there. Moses walked him out of Egypt. That generation died in the wilderness. Right? They weren't going to cross into the Jordan. So when the kids are born, they cross into the Jordan. They start to conquer the land under Joshua. Moses dies. He doesn't cross. Second generation crosses. Joshua leads them into battle. More or less gets control. I wouldn't say conquer is the word here, but it gets control of the land. So we're in the second generation and we start into Judges. We have fallen away that fast. Okay. So, but you put all that together. You know, the book of Judges is somewhere between 350 years and 400 years long. We as a nation, look where we are. As this nation founded on God's principles, men believing in God and the things that he stands for and the justice that he is and the sovereignty of him and Jesus Christ as his son. 8 years, somewhere in there, 50, coming up. And we're a wreck. The atrocities that are happening. I mean, there are people out there committing heinous murders that we don't even know about. Think of the mass murders that have happened in the past, okay? Gacy stucking people in his basement and things of that nature. We're broken. It's our nature to go against. And you think about the concubine. I'm going to get back into this. It just blows my mind. I see it in myself, okay? I see the tendencies that we have as people. We can't be blind to that, right? And then you read about what's going on in there, out in the world. And then we see it right here. Nothing new under the sun. So Israel morally failed by the second generation. So we said in verse 2 that his concubine was unfaithful to him. Okay, this is an interesting take on it. Matthew Henry, and it's a long quote, but actually Matthew Henry is saying, okay, she was unfaithful to him. By the Levitical law and the law of the time, she should have been put to death. Okay? But the Levite forgave her. Okay? Seemingly settled anything. It's a long quote. I will try really hard not to stop in the middle. And we'll just listen to what it says. So, and his concubine was unfaithful to him. Verse 2 of Judges 19. Quote from Matthew Henry. In the miserable end of this woman, we may see the righteous hand of God punishing her for her former uncleanliness when she played the whore against her husband. Though her father had countenanced her, and her husband had forgiven her, and the fault was forgotten now that the quarrel was made up, yet God remembered it against her when he suffered these wicked men thus wretchedly to abuse her. How unrighteous soever they were in their treatment of her, in permitting it, the Lord was righteous. Her punishment answered her sin. And I practiced this, and of course now I'll mess it up. Culpa libido fuit, piena libido fuit. Lust was her sin, and lust was her punishment. By the law of Moses, she was to have been put to death for her adultery. She escaped that punishment from men, yet vengeance pursued her. For if there was no king in Israel, yet there was a God in Israel, a God that judgeth in the earth. We must not think it enough to make our peace with men, whom by our sins we have wronged, but are concerned by repentance and faith to make our peace with God, who sees not as men see, nor makes so light of sin as men often do. The justice of God in this matter does not at all extenuate the horrid wickedness of these men in Gibeah, than which nothing could be more barbarous and inhuman. God's the final judge. Okay? She was forgiven, but by law, she should have been put to death. So, like he said, don't miss this. We must not think it enough to make our peace with men, whom by our sins we have wronged, but are concerned by repentance and faith to make our peace with God, who sees not as men see, nor makes so light of sin as men often do. Okay, we kind of say, all right, well, you know, we kind of brush it aside. He forgave me. All is good and well in the house. But God is the final judge.
Amen.
Okay, verse 27, and her master rose up in the morning, and when he opened the door of the house, he went out to go on his way. Behold, there was his concubine lying at the door of her house with her hands stretched out. Many think that, you know, she was like prostrating herself in the very end. She was alive, and then she expired right out there in that position. This was not a joyous occasion, and he went home. The verse 28 says, he said, let's be going. There was no answer. He put her on her day, and he went home. So therefore, he is not going to the house of the ark in Shiloh at this point. This is not a joyous occasion to be celebrating. At this point, he says, he couldn't call down fire on the town of angels as like the angels did in Sodom and Gomorrah. He couldn't do that. He is low right now. And maybe not only because the lady has passed, but maybe how he treated her. He may be feeling guilty on throwing her out there. You know, it just brings us back to one point. There was no king in Israel. There was no Sanhedrin at the time or great council to any appeal. There's nothing to appeal to. There is no one to go to at this point and demand justice from. So he went home. So when he entered his house, he took a knife and taking hold of his concubine, he divided her limb by limb into 12 pieces and sent throughout the territory of Israel, even to the tribe of Benjamin. He sent 12 tribes of Israel. So we know what moral was. We talked about what moral meant. Here's the definition from Webster's 1820 of immoral. Okay, it's inconsistent with moral rectitude, contrary to the moral divine law. It's wicked, unjust, dishonest, and vicious. Every man is immoral, which contravenes any divine precept, or which is contrary to the duties which men owe to each other. I'd say he was pretty immoral in this. Every man who violates a divine law or a social duty is immoral, but we particularly apply the term to a person who habitually violates this law. It's a heinous thing that he did, but we see almost a really crazy way of crying for help. Okay? The nation's a wreck. They've run amok. There's no leader. There's no king in Israel, it said, so everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Gill puts it like this: there was now no supreme magistrate to apply unto for justice, nor the court of 70 elders. Therefore, he took this strange and unheard of method to acquaint each of the tribes with the fact that was committed. This he did not out of disrespect to his wife, but to express the vehement passion he was in on account of her death in the way it was, and to raise their indignation at the perpetrators of it. Okay? He was bringing awareness to the country of the horrible thing that she suffered. And this is how far we've fallen. Does that make sense? Okay. He clearly intends his fellow Israelites to understand what wickedness is going on in Gibeah. By extension, this shows how deeply depraved and dangerous the reign has become. The Bible reference commentary goes on to say, by extension, this shows how, the Levites seem to want a reaction. The Levite seems to want a reaction from the nation of Israel. So this is how he seeks to get it. Whether from shock or grief or holy indignation, the man wants to rally Israel against those who have done it. Israel's initial reaction will be shock, or was shock, as we see in Judges 19:30, followed by a brutal low-level civil war, which we'll get to in Judges 19:20. The final words that were said in verse 30, such a thing has never happened and been seen from the day that the people of Israel came up out of the land of out of the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, take counsel in it, and speak of it. Now that seems like a very modern way of doing things, doesn't it? Not even modern. Seems like a very righteous thought, okay? Once again, we see this as a cry for help at how bad the nation is. We got to do something here. It's like creating a new party because the two parties in our system aren't working. Does that make sense? Okay, we have to do something. We have to move forward, but not in the same way that we're walking. Okay, something has to be done, is what he's trying to reach out. Look what has happened to this woman and how he's reacting to get a reaction from people. The people who did this, again, Matthew Henry called them ungovernable men, men that would endure no yoke, debased in the mind, lowest of the low, that could only do their actions at night, in the dark. He goes on to say, again, a long quote from a couple of people that I love to hear, you know, that I read from, it helps bring it to light, that the men of Gibeah had been guilty of a very heinous piece of wickedness, the like to which have never been known before in Israel, that a general assembly of all. Now remember, this is a nation who goes to war with swords and fights hand to hand, okay, to protect their land, to protect themselves, to establish their government, to establish their place. But this is one person that did this one thing to another person, not a nation at war, okay? The very heinous piece of wickedness to the like of which had never been known before in Israel, that a general assembly of all Israel should be called to debate what was fit to be done for the punishment of this wickedness, that a stop might be put to the threatening inundation of debauchery, and the wrath of God might not be poured out upon the whole nation for it. We have here three great rules, he calls it. Again, this is in Matthew Henry, by which those that sit on the council ought to go in every arduous affair. One, by the verse, it says, consider it. He says, let every man retire to himself and weigh the matter impartially and fully in his own thoughts, and seriously and calmly consider it without prejudice on either side before he speaks upon it. Makes sense. Take counsel of yourself. First, sit down. Think about it from beginning to end. What is wrong? What is good, if anything? How do we fix this? Second, let them freely talk it over. Every man take advice of his friend. Know his opinion and his reasons and weigh them. Now we're talking about men of normal thought, men, regular average Joes. Take these these situations and think about them and weigh them. Think about it from all angles. Sit down and talk with your peers, your brothers, the church, and hear what everybody else has to say. Can we be reconciled somehow? Can we think about this? That's a good one. Oh, I'm not so sure about that. Finally, the third thing, that was take counsel. So we've considered it. Now take counsel with one another and finally speak. Then let every man speak his mind and give his vote according to his conscience. In the multitude of such counselors, there is safety. Pretty interesting. See any kind of likenesses to our government in this matter? We as people elect people to represent us, people that think like-mindedly. Hopefully that they think about things and weigh the matters together. They think the way we do. So we say, yes, I cast my vote for Joe over there or whatever it is. And then Joe goes to be a part of the, you know, House of Representatives or a senator. And then together they govern the nation and decide on rules. I mean, I see how it works. You know what I mean? It makes sense. Gill speaks on this. It says, he gave the messengers a command to declare what was the cause of her death. Well, weigh and think of the matter within yourselves. Consult with one another what is proper to be done and give your opinion freely without any reserve. Come together on such matters. You know, and it's no different than what we would do here in our church. If something is amiss, we would have a meeting and we'd think about it and talk about it together amongst each other, and we would come to a conclusion. Another comment, this itself connects the deep depravity of Israel with cities such as Sodom, which was destroyed in the time of Abraham. If the Levite's intent was to get the attention of his countrymen, to warn them and to call them to respond, well, he was pretty successful, wasn't he? So, finally, like I said, nothing is new under the sun, and we can go back to our beloved Bible, and that teaches us over and over, which has never, ever, ever changed, and read. Remember, we saw in Genesis 2:1-4, God creates man. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth, and the earth, and when they were created in the day that the Lord made them, and the heavens, okay? Let's go back to verse 1 and come to this whole thing. Verse 1, chapter 2, Genesis. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he'd done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And what happened? He made everything, and it was good. God made it all, and it was good. And he had made men and women after his own image. He breathed life into the nostrils of man when he made him. I heard of a sermon, and it was at a men's meeting, and this man who was speaking quoted in Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It was a personal, in your face, literally, kind of communication between man and God. He made man, and he loved him dearly, and he so personally got in his faith and breathed his breath of life into man. Whereas he made the woman from a rib of the man that he laid down face to face with him and breathed life into Adam's body. Our God is a God who loves us, who cares about us. So, he told Adam that after he breathed into the breath of life into his man, he became a living creature. You jump into verse 17 of the same chapter 2. He was giving him commands about the garden. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, says verse 16, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. He is giving us parameters, laws to follow. Okay? All this is yours. And you know what I imagine in this great massive picture of everything you can see? Well, being from the suburbs, you stand on your front porch, you can't see a whole lot. You can see your neighbor across the street, maybe your neighbor down to the next corner. But being here on the front steps of this little church, you can look out for miles. Miles. Because it's all farmland. And it's the most beautiful thing in a different way that I've ever seen in my life, right? Now, imagine everything that you can see when you walk out this door. Imagine that it was just God's Garden of Eden, which in a way it is. Everything you see is yours, except for that one bush about a mile and a half that way. It's kind of in the center. That one, don't touch. Well, where do you think each and every one of us would go? Walk right out the door and go, hey, what's that? Right? Everything he's given us, everything he gave us. And we said, that one over there? Not that one? Huh. Well, why not? I mean, I don't know about you. I probably wouldn't last the night. Okay? Honestly. He gave us everything. And he said, everything but that. So, he made woman. And this is what happened. He made woman, and from the rib of him, verse 22, chapter Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. He made marriage right here. Okay? And he goes on to say, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they weren't ashamed, and there was no shame. Can you imagine living in a world with no shame? And then here's what happens. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And I know you've heard all this, but it's a good reminder, okay, of what we just studied in Judges. He said to the woman, did you actually say? Did God actually say? Genesis 3:1, right there. He said to the woman, did God actually say? Here you have doubt. What we just talked about is men on men's group yesterday. Here there's temptation happening. Did God really say that you could not, that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And she said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it lest you die. But the serpent said, you will not surely die. There's that doubt, huh? Then it gets you thinking, it does look good. Maybe I won't die. He introduced temptation and doubting to God's work and his word. Right there. And he goes on to say, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, who wouldn't want to be like God? Right? That does look pretty good. All that we see, everything is good that we could have, but that one tree, and I could see it out there in my own little mind. He goes on to say, so when the woman saw that the tree was for good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its... Why was it going to make one wise? Because you'll be like God and know the difference between good and evil. Okay? She took of it, she took its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. There it is. That's the moment. Sin came into the world. You want to pinpoint it? Right there. First two people. Did we have a chance? No, we didn't. God knew that. That's why we have the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay? He knew we would need it. He knew that we weren't going to be able to not eat that one tree out in the middle of that field, trespass across somebody's field, says, do not enter. I don't do that. We would do it. That's what we would do. And they're going to need somebody, a savior, a way back to be brought to the presence of a holy, righteous God. He doesn't hear our prayers if we don't know him. Can you imagine? If you don't have a heart and believe what Jesus did on the cross was for us, that he wouldn't even hear your prayers? Man, that's a lonely, lonely world. And most of us in here know what that's like before becoming a Christian. We thought we could do it on our own, and I have yet to find a person, I don't care if they are as famous or as rich, deep down in their heart, if you were to really dig in, they're probably miserable. Happy is just a term. That's about the best they can get. We're forgiven. We're talking everlasting. They're talking the here and now. They lose their money, whatever. You understand? Right there, that moment is when it happened. And so how can we be any different than we are in Judges at this moment in time and that atrocity that happened? It's not far-fetched, is it? Look it out there today, the things that are happening. There's too many to list. Crooked politicians. It doesn't even matter what it is. Children that are calling themselves a different gender than they were born with. And the parents that are passing the laws that say, that's okay, you can identify with something else. You're still going to have that extra Y chromosome. I don't care what drugs you take. I don't care how smart man is. It's an abomination. Okay? So says God, because he made us perfect. He made us in his image. Obviously, the first two people sinned and were sinful by nature. But God gave us away in Jesus Christ. And I cannot stress that enough. Wrapping it up with Matthew Henry, and we'll be done with this chapter. The righteous Lord permits sinners to execute just vengeance on one another. And if the scene here described is horrible, what will the discoveries of the day of judgment be? Did you hear those words? If the scene here described is horrible, what will the discoveries of the day of judgment be? Let each of us consider how to escape from the wrath to come, how to mortify the sins of our own heart, to resist Satan's temptations, and to avoid the pollutions that are in the world. I read Matthew Henry because I cannot come up with stuff like that. Okay? He says it succinctly and perfectly and really makes you feel kind of bad about ourselves sometimes. He really gets that emotion in us running. But in the end, Jesus, we've been forgiven. He died for our sins. We have a new heart. We live a different way. Do we sin? Yeah, we do. But we're broken about it and we're ashamed of it. And we make it right. And we go seek forgiveness. And we've been forgiven when we come before him and ask for us to do a better way. Give us a better way. Give us a different heart. Help me to think before I speak in that manner. Help me. Help me. Because I need help. Amen? That's a good, good God who laid his face on Adam and breathed life into him. Let's pray. My dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you and give you all praise, glory, and honor because you are sovereign and you are worthy. Forgive us for our sins through the work of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgive us of a heart that was dark and now you have given us a way that it's changed. Our heart has been changed. We have been turned. We have turned from our sins and we walk towards the light now. We walk in the light of Jesus Christ. We walk in the work that he has done. We walk in the obedience of Christ. And we give you all praise, glory, and honor for that. Father, I pray today that each and every one of us would take stock of the things that happened so many years ago and that are happening here today and how lost we would be without your grace, without your love, and without your mercy. Father, today we give you all praise, glory, and honor because you are due it. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.